The season of Advent always begins in the thick of things. I kind of dread it, the first Sunday in Advent. I mean, if things haven't been bad enough, hard enough for us already leading up to this Sunday, we have Advent, and the readings for Advent are hard. The reading from Matthew's Gospel about the rapture and one person going up and another person staying down raises all kind of old memories that people have who've gone to traditional churches and who lived in fear of being left behind. But the reading from Isaiah, which we're not hearing today, the Psalm and also Matthew's Gospel, tell us to be present for difficult times ahead, words that are good words to hear in these days. While we might really need the glow and promise of the babe in the manger, and Jesus is not there yet, as you see, we have to wade through difficult texts in Scripture and indeed wait through exceedingly difficult times in our own lives and in the world before we get to the moment when things turn around and we can see the star that leads us to the horizon where our blessing awaits. Jan Richardson's words about it being difficult to see from here. She says, "I know, but trust me when I say this blessing is inscribed on the horizon." Haven't you had glimpses of it? Haven't you had the whiff of it, the sense of it, the low glow of it? Haven't you known it in your body and mind and spirit at different points in your life? Knew that something good was waiting inside you to be born, to be broken open to new life. But sometimes we have long dry spells in between things, don't we? When it seems like Jesus isn't there or God isn't being made manifest in our world. She says that blessing is inscribed on the horizon. It's written on that far point you can hardly see. It's etched into a landscape whose contours you cannot know from here. I think whenever I see the birds flying overhead, what they get to see that we don't see, this narrow vision that we have, the eagle or the owl which perches up so high, and the vastness that they can see compared to what we see. It is difficult to wait and watch and wonder when the good news will break open in our lives and in the world. The stories from the day, the reading from Jan Richardson and also from Matthew's Gospel are stories of waiting. And the reading from Matthew's Gospel is actually a story of waiting embedded in a story of waiting. If just one story wasn't enough, we get it. Again, the context of Matthew's Gospel is that it was written about 50 or 60 years after Jesus' execution and resurrection. It was written to a people waiting for Jesus' return. He said he was coming back. They're waiting in the midst of internal and external conflict that threatened the faith of even the most loyal of Jesus' followers. There was intercommunal persecution. We know of the stoning of Stephen shortly after Jesus' death. We know of the persecution of Saul of Tarsus, who later, after his conversion, would be called Paul, as he persecuted the Jews, the followers of Jesus. We know that in 49 CE, the emperor Claudius expelled all the Jews from Rome and left just the Gentiles there. And the Gentiles must have thought for the following 10 years, when there were no Jews around, that God hadn't really chosen the Jews, that the Gentiles were going to lead this new church. But when the Jews came back 10 years later, they had to work it out. The beginning of anti-Semitism, the beginning of we're the chosen ones and you aren't, were there, were seated there. In 60 Common Era, the Jewish rebellions against the Roman rule were brutally crushed. In 70 Common Era, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple happened. The people were devastated, desperate, lost, And so Matthew's gospel is written to them. The story that we heard today was for them to hear. Even though they're living after the time the story takes place, they're to learn to wait and watch and be prepared. I think we can all respond or resonate with waiting for Jesus to show up. Have you ever been waiting for that particular leader or that person in your life, or maybe the right therapist or doctor or friend who was going to save you from yourself or from someone else? Have you ever been waiting for Jesus or God to be made manifest in your own life and lift you out of depression or an angry or abusive relationship that you have with someone? Have you ever been waiting, maybe on your knees, praying for God to come and make the world better, and yet week after week there are more wars and atrocities? Have you been waiting for Jesus? I think we can all resonate with that. Matthew's gospel story today is preceded by some words from Jesus in what's called his farewell discourse. Before he gets to the warning to the disciples, he issues a wake-up call to them in another way that resonates through the ages to reach us today. He laments, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it." He foretells the destruction of the temple and describes the signs of the end of the age: wars, nation turned against nation, famines and earthquakes. He warns of the persecution of his followers. These are grim predictions, not a setting in which one might imagine the birthing of hope in the world. Yet in today's reading, Jesus tells the disciples to be vigilant, to stay awake in the NRSV translation. Matthew's Jesus tells his disciples to be ready, watchful, careful, to wait, not a passive waiting, but an active waiting. This week, I went to visit the children on Wednesday, as I always do at Southwest Key, and I took an Advent wreath, and they'd never seen one before. In their churches in Latin America, they didn't have one. They were fascinated. So they came and they helped me set it up and unwrap the candles. And they usually don't like to volunteer for things, but they volunteered to read the litany in Spanish and to set the candles up for me. And they were fascinated that the first candle was hope. Now remember that these are children who live and have lived without hope for a long time. They finally found their way to a place where they're safe, but that's only going to last for a few months until they either get shipped back or sent on to a relative who probably is ill-prepared to receive them. It was a particularly tender day, and I noticed that more of the girls were crying than usual. And I've said here before that girls are often raped. About 90% of them are raped on their way up on their journey. And so they come with this, and boys too, they come with this package that is desperate. They've seen things that no child should ever see. And so when we had our prayer time after we had lit the candle for hope, and I walked around and noticed the children as they were praying so fervently, many of the girls just looked like they were waiting for Jesus to come and help them. They looked so distraught. And when the prayer ended, I said to them, "Each of you has a seed within you that no matter what's been done to you or not done, or what you've done to others or not done, is whole and pure and good. And nothing and no one can take this God-given seed from you. All you have to do is water it, and it will grow into a life that's beautiful and full and good." We close with our usual raucous song, and they seem to be transported to a better place. And I left thinking about that because I've been speaking to you and how you felt since the elections, no matter how you voted or didn't vote, distraught, sad, angry, desperate, lost. And some of us have even begun to shut down. That was one of the things that happened to me that Wednesday before Thanksgiving. The second one was I spent 3 hours with Shabani, who's sitting back here, and he's given me permission to share his story. Shabani came that first Sunday after the election when a lot of people came and are still coming to find a safe place. And so we went to lunch, and after me getting lost for a long time and finally finding him, I went way over on the east side, and he was on the west side. We had lunch together, and he says he doesn't speak English well, but we really had quite the conversation, and I don't know, maybe the Holy Spirit got in between us, but we just seemed to understand each other. He told me a little bit about his story. He is a physician trained with 8 years of medical school, much like physicians in this country. And in the Democratic Republic of Congo, which is a very violent place, very corrupt government, the rebel group there, he attended women who had been raped. And he said the men were very bad, and he loves to serve. And so he had a clinic where he attended to the women who not only had been raped, but had been ravaged. And he was with Doctors Without Borders, so he went across the border to Burundi, where he opened a clinic there, and the funders were from Canada and China, I think he said, and he sent pictures to them to document his work, and they were sent on to Human Rights Watch. And Human Rights Watch, somehow or other, they got into the hands of the government. And so he was forced to leave everything very abruptly and come to the United States. He was able to get a work student visa because he was going to come to school at the University of Arizona to start all over again. But he found that his English wasn't good enough. So when I met him, he was taking classes over across town twice a week. Now he's taking them here to improve his English, which is already good, but to be able to understand him well, he needs some practice. But he said, you know, he came alone. Some people come with families, and there's some comfort when you've got somebody you can turn to. But when you're a man and alone and with no money here in a country where you don't know your way around, it's very, very, very lonely. So he said he met a Somali man, a stranger where he lives. And the Somali man said, hey, why don't you come over to this group home where I work? And there's a man there from Kenya, and I think he might help you. So Shabani found his way over to this group home on the other side of town. And he talked to this man, and the man said, well, you need to get a TB skin test, and you need to get a driver's license, and you need to get a fingerprint, and then you can come to work. Well, he couldn't even get a flu shot. When he was really sick, he went to get a flu shot, and it cost $50, and he didn't have that amount of money. So the man gave him $200 and said, go and get these things. Now, you can imagine how hard it is for us to go and do those kinds of things with a bureaucratic red tape. But he went on his own, took the bus to all the places where it's not an easy task. I think he got everything but his driver's license, and he got a learner's permit. But he finally went back, and the man gave him a job on the night shift where he doesn't have to be understood by the patients. And he pays him $9 an hour, which is a living wage for that kind of work. Miracles, really. Strangers who offered a hand to a good man. And he's telling me his story, and he's telling me about people he left behind. And I said, oh my gosh, it must have been so stressful. And he said, yes, it was very stressful, that there were times that he would go home and weep because it was very lonely, very new, and very stressful. And so we had a lovely lunch eating Mexican food, a new adventure. He tells me he's learned to make burritos, so he's already in on it. And he went home and he sent me a text and he said, God is good. We are not our wounds. Each of us has a seed within us that is good and pure and whole. And nothing that anybody can do to us will take that away from us. We go into every day with that seed inside us. And no matter how desperate we feel, or how lost, or how angry, or how afraid we are, we have that seed within us, and all we have to do is make sure it gets watered. In relationship is thanksgiving, from one to another, to another, to another, until we have a crowd. This is God's good news. We can get up and go on together, because we need each other to survive. we need each other to thrive. Amen.